That song was an intro to what we're going to be focusing our attention on this morning in the Proverbs, and that is parenting. But before that, I just want to say that this morning brings an end to my preaching blitz at Hope. Sid has been on sabbatical since May, and you've been hearing me a lot since then. And next weekend, our family is heading off to Ontario, and we'll be having a guest preacher. His name is Chris Westby from Sunrise. It's a Pentecostal church, and so we need to be on best behavior. And we need all of our Pentecostal worshipers right in the front. I'm going to read a selection of Proverbs, and you can follow in your Bible. It's jumping around a fair bit, but I will read a selection of them, and they all center, of course, on the important topic of parenting. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress. And for their children, it will be a refuge. The righteous lead blameless lives. Blessed are the children after them. Start children off in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. A rod and a reprimand impart wisdom. But a child left undisciplined disgraces its mother. Discipline your children, and they will give you peace. They will bring you the delight you desire. Over the last few months, Brittany and I have had the privilege of visiting a lot of young families in our church, young couples who have received new babies into their family. In fact, I was just doing the math, and then we've had 8 babies in the last number of months, and the last 7 have been girls. That one boy has got a good year. But it's been a gift for us to spend time with these couples, especially those for whom it's the first time they've held a baby, and to sit with them, to see them holding this new little being, to share with us the birth story, as long as it doesn't have too many details for me. It's a gift. And I've learned, as I've listened to some of the moms and the dads, that there's often an aha moment for the parents with a first child. And the aha moment is often with a sleepless night where they're up all night with the baby, or the child gets sick and they have to take them to the doctor. The aha moment is, this child's our responsibility. It's not going back to the womb. It's not going to be taken by somebody else. This child is yours. Have you had that aha moment? Where you're waiting for someone else to get the baby, and it's yours. This child is yours to raise, to care for, to love, to discipline, to teach, to instruct. It's your responsibility. And most parents have more than one aha moment where the weight of the responsibility is huge, where they feel the significance of that task, that vocation of parenting. And I've heard many people, parents, grandparents alike, say to me that parenting is the most challenging and the most rewarding vocation at the same time. And you can cry tears of anger and tears of joy within the same 10-minute span. A professor of mine at Regent, he said to me, when I die, he said to the whole class this, he said, when I die, I don't want much attention given to my academic career, my writing, what I've done as a teacher. I want everyone to know at my funeral that I and my wife successfully raised 2 teenage boys. He wanted everyone to know that. And then he wanted to share just how hard it was to raise 2 teenage boys. But the delight of his heart, what was clear, the greatest joy, the greatest satisfaction, the thing he wanted people to know about him is his job as a dad. That was his delight. That was what he loved about his life. That was the gift that he wanted people to know he received with thanksgiving. This morning we're going to open up the Proverbs as we teach on parenting. And I realize even as we talk about parenting, that is what I would describe as a sensitive topic. In fact, if you don't believe me, just post something about parenting on social media and watch how you get lambasted, no matter what you say. Or if you're a grandparent, you know that if you speak parenting to your children who are parenting, they don't always receive that well. But we wade into this, recognizing that the Proverbs have something to say about how we parent. They have wisdom to impart on us in our parenting, and we receive that wisdom with humility, pastors included. And I want to begin in an unusual spot because I want to start by looking at the foundation underneath the Proverbs. There's assumptions that are made by these instructions that give shape to why they say what they say. And the 2 foundational statements that I'm going to make will not surprise you, but they're huge. The first is that children are a gift from God. When you hold a baby, you're holding a living, breathing being that God himself breathed life into. Can you believe that? That's the reality of every living being you ever hold. Babies are a gift from God. And I don't care how cute your baby is or how much credit you take for the way they look. A wise parent, when they see the newborn, is wise enough to know they can't take credit. You can't take credit. It's too amazing. It's too miraculous. It's too complex. Yes, you had something to do with it. I know. We talked about this last week. But you can't take the credit. This is a gift from God. He knit it together in the mother's womb. He formed its frame. It's fearfully, it's wonderfully made. And we receive that gift with gratitude. There's a well-known Christian writer. Before he was a Christian, he had children. And he tells the story of receiving his first boy and holding that boy and being overcome with emotion, as many of us are when we see our first child and other children. And he said he had this deep longing to thank somebody. To thank somebody for that little boy. And he had no idea who. He didn't know anything about God. And 2 years later, he met that person, and that was God. And the gratitude was given to the one who gave that gift, the child. Children are a gift. And the church, and I'll say this again later, is the community that cultivates gratitude, celebration, and awe when we receive children in our community. That's the first point. And by the way, if you look at the Old Testament, particularly all the stories where children are given, it's always celebration. Children are a gift. They're an inheritance from the Lord, Psalm 127. There's this cultivating in the story of the scriptures of child as gift. Second foundational point underneath the Proverbs, and this is very related, is that children are built and made in the image of God. C.S. Lewis wisely says, "You've never met a mere human being. You've never met an ordinary person because all people have the stamp of God printed on them. And every child we hold bears his image." There's a lot of discussion about the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2. And I've shared about this before at Hope How. This is a polemical story in Genesis 1 and 2. There's all these other creation accounts of how the world came into being through chaos, through conflict of the gods. And there's often a tension in other ancient Near Eastern accounts of creation of a temple. The world comes into being and there's attention given to a temple. And that's where the god or the goddess takes up residence. And there's often an image or an idol put in that temple that people will worship. And that's the place, sort of the hub of activity and power for that god. And scholars rightfully ask the question, well, in Genesis 1 and 2, where is the temple? It's humanity. The climax of the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2 is the breathing of life into Adam and Eve, making them living beings who reflect the character of God. They're the ones who reflect him. They are the ones who have his strength. They are the ones who reflect his beauty, his creativity, his glory, and his love. You never just hold a mere human being. You reflect an image of God. And the church, again, is the community that cultivates that reality. We don't just hold little collections of atoms. We don't just hold sort of a random biological lump. We don't just hold little consumers or little economic burdens, as people like to describe children. We don't just hold brains on a stick that are valuable insofar as they can think and comprehend. We hold image bearers. And the church is the community that cultivates and celebrates and lives with a sense of awe every time a child is born. And all this, of course, I say in strong contrast to our cultural narrative. Our cultural narrative is that children are great if we want them, and if we don't want them, we discard of them. And I can't preach a sermon on parenting without naming the reality that currently in Canada, 31 out of every 100 babies conceived is aborted, currently. 100,000 plus babies every year are aborted. And yes, there are some reprehensible circumstances behind those conceptions. But even a conservative number would say 96% of them are lifestyle choices where the babies are given up. And we as a church lament that because those too are image bearers. And only in a culture that has lost a sense of child as gift, child as miracle, child as image bearer can even legalize a thing like abortion, especially the reprehensible late-term abortion that we have in Canada. That's our culture's narrative. And much more beyond that, and we'll get into this later, is the way in which children are often perceived as a burden. We sort of do a cost-benefit analysis in our culture saying, it might be nice to have kids, but I don't want my freedom cramped. And as soon as they do that, I'll start offloading this parenting task to the professionals. In contrast to that narrative, we live in gratitude, thanksgiving, and awe. Because these children, all of them, bear the image of the God who created them, wove them together, and gave them to us. The longer we reflect on this, I'm convinced of this, it will transform our parenting. Just those two points alone. If we really believe they're a gift, and if we really believe they bear the image of the Father, that He created them for Himself, by Himself, to reflect Himself, that will change the entire trajectory of our parenting. Because we're not looking to raise little consumers. We're not looking to raise little brains on a stick. We're raising image bearers. That was my sermon within a sermon. And that doesn't count as my sermon, by the way, because we haven't touched the Proverbs yet. So the Proverbs stand on those foundations. And they give much instruction on parenting. And I would summarize three clusters of teaching in the Proverbs are, first, the faith life of parents modeled before kids. Second, the call to ongoing, diligent instruction throughout the life of that child into their adulthood. And thirdly, the much-discussed topic of discipline. And we will wade into that as well. That's where the Proverbs speak. And I'll read for you the first two that speak into the character of the parents. Whoever fears the Lord, says Proverbs 14:26, has a secure refuge. And for their children, it will be a refuge. Proverbs 20, verse 7. The righteous lead blameless lives. Blessed are the children after them. And the emphasis of both of these, of course, is on the righteous life, the God-fearing life of the parents. And it's a gift and it's a refuge for the kids. We're told that the kids of these righteous parents, the kids of these God-fearing parents are blessed. It's a fortress. Well, what is the blessing? What is the fortress that these kids have who are children of these God-fearing parents? You know what it is? They see life. They see parents who walk with God. They see parents who draw their strength from God, who find their identity in God. They're not chasing after power. They're not chasing after money. They're not chasing after the opinion of others. They're walking with God. That's the gift to the kids. Listen to what Bruce Waltke says in his commentary on Proverbs. The righteous, he says, are those who are dedicated to the Lord and dedicated to His teaching. And the reward is that their kids, their offspring, will see life to its fullest optimum as God intended it to be experienced. That's the blessing. Kids from their youngest years of believers get to see the good news lived out right in front of them. And so the instruction for all of us as parents is model that life. Live it out before your kids. Before we say a word of what we say, we talk about what we do. Any good Christian book on parenting will emphasize one of these two points. My wife is reading some of them right now. Well, the first point is, and you need to remember this one, faith in our kids is more caught than it is taught. Does that make sense? That is to say, the instruction we give to our kids, do as I say, not as I do, that's really terrible advice because they will do as we do and they will do as they see us do. Faith is caught more than taught. And secondly, very related to this, if you're wondering what kind of kid is going to grow up in your home, look at yourself. Generally speaking, we as parents are the barometer for the way our kids turn out. And all of us can probably tell stories of where we're disciplining a child or we're saying something to our child, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, that's what my mom said. Or, I sound just like my dad. And that's how it goes. We are the barometer for our kids. And therefore, this call to model the faith is central. What do they see in us? What kind of life do we live out before them? What practices and habits would our kids evidently know about us that show to them we love Christ? There's a story of a young dad. He's got three kids currently, and they're a bit older, but ever since he was young, and they were young, he had to get up early, much before they all got up in their home. And the kids always knew when dad was up and had breakfast and he left the house. And you know why? There's something on the table. And that something was an open Bible. And without ever saying a word to his kids, ever sitting them down and saying, kids, the scriptures matter, all three of his kids knew that dad loved the word. How are we modeling the faith? Do they know that the scriptures matter to us? Do our kids know that prayer matters to us? Do they see us living in reconciliation as husbands and wives? Do they see us living in a way that honors them? Our kids see us. What are we modeling? I will say, just on a personal note, that a huge piece of my own journey of faith, as I was sort of wandering through high school and wondering if Christ was really Christ to me, a key piece of my turning to faith and embracing Christ was not what my parents said to me. In fact, my parents were like classic Dutch parents. They hoped that my teachers would tell me what I needed to know about sex, about the Bible, you name it. They were very quiet with me in their and what they said verbally, but they lived the gospel. And at decisive moments in my life, I could not deny that the gospel is attractive because I saw it before me. Secondly, we are instructed to teach our kids, to instruct them. And we get now to the most popular proverb in the entire book of Proverbs. Start off a child in the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. And if you grew up with an earlier version of the Bible, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, a few things to know about that proverb. First, it's addressed specifically to parents. It is a word right to us if we're raising kids right now. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. The second thing to know, it's a rare proverb in the Proverbs because it's an imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. It's a do this. Do this. Raise your kids. That's your job. That's what this proverb is saying. Raising our kids is our job. And I want to pause right here and right now and name the reality that we're living in right now as young parents and parents of teens. The reality we live in is what one writer describes as offloading, of farming out the task of parenting to the professionals, to the track coach, to the youth group leader, the summer camp volunteers, to the after-school program. We're farming out our children to all of these professionals, and the job of the parent is reduced, as people joke about, the taxi. You ever heard that? I'm just a taxi. I just drive my kids around. What a reduction of the vocation of a parent. What a betrayal of what we're called to be. Raise your kids. That's your job. To quote the coach of the New England Patriots, who says to his players all the time, do your job. We as parents must do our job. We are the ones called to train them. And a word about that word train, or raise up our kids, it's the Greek or the Hebrew word hanak, which means dedicated, ongoing, continual training. There's much discussion about, is this about young kids or old kids? And I would say, yes. Train up your kids when they're 3. Raise your kids when they're 6. Speak to your kids when they're 17. Train up your kids in the way they will go, and when they're old, they will not depart. Our job, one of the most central jobs we have, I will put it this way, is tell them their story. Do your kids know the story? Do they know where the world came from? Do they know whose they are, whose image they've been created in? Do they know the climax of world history in the cross of Jesus Christ? Do they know that Jesus is going to make all things new when he comes in glory and power? Do your kids know the story? Are you teaching your kids the story? If you've seen a baptism here, you'll know that Sid and I, every single couple that baptized the baby, what do we give them? We give them the Jesus story of the Bible. Because we want that book, that story, to be the forming, shaping center of their life. And we want the kids to know from their youngest years, this is their story. This is their story. One of the things my wife does with our kids when we do devotions is we have our kids place their hand on the storybook Bible, the Jesus storybook Bible. And we say to the kids, with the kids, this is the true story of the world. And then the kids say, and this is my story. Because we're called to tell them the story. Yes, we have a community that will come around us. Yes, we have a church that says the same story. But we as parents have the job of telling them their story. And I want to say this as strongly as I can, and this is saying it to myself. If we don't tell them their story, there are marketers, there are television ads, there are very, very well-funded groups that want to form your kids for you. I just read an article in the National Post about how there's billions of dollars being invested in Generation Z. Millennials are old news. Generation Z, anyone born after 1996, marketers want to shape your hearts. They want to sell you. They want to make you consumers. Public school curriculum, they think long and hard about exactly what you need to know about your gender, about your life, about what it means to be Canadian at a very young age. And I wonder to myself, do we as parents have that kind of intentionality with our kids? Are we re-narrating their life in light of the biblical story? Are we speaking into their hearts as we have a culture that's seeking to form them in other ways? That's our job. That's what we're called to do. That's the gift of parenting and the responsibility of parenting. Teach your children. Now, I can't speak on this without speaking the encouragement. I know you're feeling the weight of parenting already. But hear the encouragement. Even when they are old, they will not depart. And yes, I've already said in previous sermons that there are exceptions. This is not just a magical promise that if you raise your kids and speak the gospel, they will automatically become Christians. But the encouragement is, generally speaking, as we, by the grace of Jesus, speak the gospel, we live the gospel, God is at work in our homes. And he's creating faith in our kids. And that is what he wants to do. I've spoken twice at small groups of parents meetings, and I find myself at the end of the day, what I'm emphasizing more than anything is trust that God is at work in our homes. Trust that he wants us to speak to our kids and that he's at work in their hearts as we instruct, as we live the faith, even in our mistakes, as we call and we confess and we repent and we reconcile. God is at work in all of those things to create faith in our kids so that when they're older, they will not depart. That's the encouragement. The God we serve is a generational God. And I could call to so many verses in the Psalms that God is a God of generations. He wants to equip parents and work in parents and work in homes to create faith in the next generation of children. How's that going? Do you have any time in your schedule with your kids? Do you take hold of the family meal to speak, to listen, to talk? To create space for questions, to answer those questions, to be present to our kids. That's our job. Thirdly, we're called to discipline our children. In fact, the greatest chunk of teaching in the Proverbs is on discipline. And I'll read just a couple again for us, or three. Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves the child is careful to discipline them. A rod and reprimand impart wisdom. But a child left undisciplined disgraces its mother. Discipline your children and they will give you peace. They will bring you the delights you desire. Now, a central dimension to every one of those proverbs is this. If you really love your kids, you'll discipline them. Contra the prevailing notion that if we really love our kids, we'll be their friend and we'll always make them happy. Not so. A loving parent disciplines their child. There's an Egyptian proverb that says, no child is born wise. And the point is the parents need to instruct them in wisdom. But if I were to give a Calvinist take on that, it would say, all children are born as wretched little sinners. If you Google the Ten Commandments for toddlers, it'll make you smile because it is so true. The Ten Commandments of toddlers, just a few of them are. One, a toddler says, if I touch it, it's mine. If I touch it and my sibling touches it, it's still mine. If I touch it, leave the room for a week, forget it exists, and then someone else takes it, it's still mine. If I touch it, my sibling breaks it, it's theirs. And if you've got a toddler, you know our toddlers are wretched little sinners. I have a toddler. And we should know and have the wisdom to know that there are times when you cannot reason with a toddler. You cannot speak them into obedience. They need a firm grip. My dad in church, I'll just say this, he had the longest arm in the world. He had five boys, and no matter where you were sitting, all of a sudden this arm would reach and find you and squeeze your shoulder so tight that you were paralyzed. And it worked. And there are times when, yes, spanking is in order. There are times when kids need to know in a firm way, these are the boundaries. And I'm not going to get into the whole debate of personalities and when a spanking is necessary or how old, but I will say these few things. First, it cannot be done out of anger. It must be done in love. It must be done in a way that reconciles and leads to love. And I've learned from other parents who do spank more regularly than I do even, that one of the things they do after they spank a child is they hold on to that child until they've come together. They speak words of love to that child, and then they pray. That seems like a pretty wise parent. Perhaps you're thinking, oh, Dave, I can't believe you just talked about spanking in your sermon. It might even be legal in Canada. I'm not sure. But I will say this. Try to find me an educator who's been around for a while, who's celebrating what they see in the classrooms. It seems to me that we're reacting as being over-disciplined. I know that discipline was a strong part of my community growing up. And we've sort of said, I don't want to do that much. And then we sort of say, oh, I'll just speak my children into obedience. And I haven't found teachers who are saying, this is wonderful. I love what I see in my classroom of grade 5 students. I love the level of obedience they're expressing to me as a teacher. I don't hear that. Are you hearing that? Is anyone saying, there's any teachers here really excited about the trajectory of parenting? Okay, so if I get criticized for saying stuff about spanking, talk to these teachers. Because the wisdom of the proverb says, if you love your child, firm discipline will be part of your home. And there are times, and I'll admit very honestly, where I want to discipline, but I am so angry that I say to Brittany, this one's on you. I'm not in the right place to do this. And she's done that too. And we need to learn as parents what it looks like to discipline, when to be firm, when not to be firm, when it's not worth making a huge deal of things. And that's wisdom in community, speaking to your parents, listening to your friends, learning about your kids' disposition. I realize that with one of my children, raising my voice is more than needed. But firm discipline is loving your kids. And we live in a culture that does not believe that. And so we are the community that shows the world what firm discipline looks like. No one had said amen. Okay. So children, there's a word here for you. Children, youth, anyone who would consider themselves a child of parents today. The word of the Proverbs to you is honor their authority. Whether you like it or not, God placed you in that family. He breathed life into you and gave you these two parents. Yes, they're broken. Yes, they've had sleepless nights over their mistakes in their parenting. Yes, they wish they could do things differently and that they had more wisdom, but they are your parents. And you must honor that. That's what Ephesians 5 says. You must respect their authority. Insofar, of course, as it is seeking to love God and form you in his fashion, it doesn't say respect abusive authority. But it says to all of us as kids, honor the place that God has given our parents. And I would wager to guess that in the moments where you cry tears of anger at the firm discipline of your parents, those may very well be the tears of joy when you're older and you've been formed by their firm, loving discipline. When I was a kid, I was a chronic liar. My parents knew that. I was disciplined way more than I ever wanted to be disciplined for my lying. And I didn't like it, not one bit. Lots of yelling through my door, and then lots of other stuff. But man, am I thankful now. Because my lying tongue would have wrecked my life. It would have wrecked my life. Why would you listen to someone who's a chronic liar as their pastor? I'm so thankful for firm, loving discipline from parents who wanted to see their kids follow Christ. Discipline is part of a godly home. So, modeling the faith, speaking and instructing continuously, and disciplining our parents, our kids. Parents get disciplined just by having young kids. That's what the Proverbs speak to us this morning on what wisdom looks like in our homes. And if you're hearing me, you're feeling exactly what I felt all week, and that is, whew, that's a heavy responsibility. Knowing what it looks like to model the faith, cultivating a marriage that my kids see as life-giving, knowing what to say it, how to instruct, how to answer all the huge, difficult questions, knowing how to discipline when you've got lots of kids doing lots of things all at the same time, when you've got a big week, you've got a busy wife, these are such huge things. Who knows how to do this properly? What a huge task. That's exactly how we should feel about parenting. In fact, I have this hunch. I can't prove this. But I think God places at least one child in every family that brings parents to the complete end of themselves. They shatter all self-sufficiency. They shatter all their sense of knowing what parenting should look like, all the advice they give to other parents. There's that one child who just crushes parents and teaches them how to pray because they got nothing left. They don't have it in themselves to parent. And here's what we all need to know, and I want to say this as clearly as I can. You cannot create faith in your kids. You can't do it. You can't discipline it in them. You can't speak it into them. You don't have what it takes. And I think when we come to the end of ourselves, that's the place we will learn what parenting is all about. Because parenting is about a radical dependence on the gospel of Jesus. The good news is God didn't give you kids because you're so capable. He didn't place children into your family because you're so able, you're so smart, you're so wise, you know exactly how to discipline. He didn't do that. And he'll probably teach you that really quickly as soon as your kids get a bit older. God gives us kids because he is capable, because he is competent, because he is able, because he is full of power and grace and wisdom, and he walks with us in our homes. Amen? In my own reflection this week, I didn't know how to finish the sermon, but this is how I'm going to finish my sermon. Perhaps more than anything, what our kids need to see is parents who run to Jesus. They need to see parents who don't have all the answers, but they run to the one who does. They don't need to see parents who are self-sufficient, self-made professionals, nor do they need to see parents who wallow in self-pity at how bad they are as parents, and there's way too much of that going on today. They need to see parents who bring their brokenness, who bring their failures, who bring all the complexity of their kids and their marriage and their life and the baggage from their own parents to the living God before the throne of grace and find in Jesus the forgiveness, the healing, and the strength to be faithful in that vocation. That's what our kids need to see. God is at work in our homes. He is. And I'll read for you a quote that gave much encouragement to me this week, that he meets us in every moment of our parenting with his glorious, sufficient, tender, sufficient grace. I'll say that one more time. God meets us in our homes in every moment of parenting with his glorious, sufficient, tender, forgiving grace. That's available to all of us. That's available if you've got the teenager who doesn't want to speak to you. That's available if you just want to wring the neck of your toddler. That's available if you don't know at all how to teach your kids the story of the scriptures. That's available. And baby step by baby step, as we seek to be faithful, as we run to the cross, as we experience the grace of Christ through his death and resurrection, he equips us with his glorious, powerful, sufficient grace to be faithful. And even better than that, he gives you this community right here. He gives you brothers and sisters who are co-pilgrims in this journey of parenting, who feel all the burdens you feel, who feel as insufficient as you do, and we pray for one another, we carry one another. And I say to grandparents and older people who have done this job of parenting, you too surround these parents. Encourage them. Pray for them. Speak to them. Offer your assistance to them. That's part of what this parenting thing is all about, doing it in community. And my prayer, as I finish all of my sermons on Proverbs, is that when people come into this community, they see life in our families. They see moms and dads who don't have it all, but they're running to Christ, and they're finding in him everything they need to be faithful to the task. They see kids who look very different than the kids at school, because these kids know who they are. They know whose they are. And they know whose image they've been created in. And they've got parents who are forming them to reflect the loving Father who breathed life into them. That's what I want people to see in this church. And by the grace of Jesus Christ, that can happen. Let's pray.